Luke chapter number 2. You may be thinking, I know what passage of scripture you're talking about tonight, and you're wrong. So we're looking past the Christmas story, but we're going to go and apply it to Christmas time this year. Luke chapter number 2, all the way to verse 41. All the way to verse 41. The title of this evening's message is, What's Missing in Many Christmas Celebrations? What's Missing in Many Christmas Celebrations? Now, have you ever lost anything? Ever lost anything? As I get older, you know what happens? I lose things more often. My family has been threatening me that they've been telling me that for Christmas, I'm going to get some type of clapper that I can attach to my keys, and it can help me find my keys. And I told my wife, I already have a clapper. It's my son's. So they can go help me find my keys. But they didn't think that was funny. So I still don't think I'm going to get one, because I keep on telling them I have too many keys and I don't want to put anything bigger in my pocket. So I guess we'll have to wait till Wednesday morning to find that out. But you ever lost anything, missing something? And you know what? In many Christmas celebrations, even in Christian homes, there's something missing. And I don't know about you, but one of the things that if you lose or is missing for a little while that causes you to have great, great emotional turmoil is when you lose a child. You ever lost your son or daughter at the store? You ever lost a son or daughter, somewhere in the big mall area or at a ballpark or something like that? Boy, that can be something that becomes very traumatizing very quick. You become looking very, very quickly, very intently of what's going on. You need to find that child. And the story tonight, Mary and Joseph lose Jesus. Can you believe that? Losing the Son of God. The Mary, did you know, you just heard this song? They misplace him. He's gone. They're out of sight. And here's the thought tonight, is that Mary and Joseph are going to Jerusalem to take part of what would be considered a Passover feast or procedures that are necessary in their lives. And they begin to go back. And then after a day into the journey, they begin looking around for Jesus, and he's not there. He's missing. And then they turn back around, and they head right back to Jerusalem, and they find Jesus sitting in the temple. And here's the thought process, is that they thought Jesus was with them, but he wasn't there. And many times when we go through these Christmas days and these Christmas activities, these Christmas, I don't like the word ritual, but that's what it has come to a lot of people. They're thinking his presence is with them. They think he's there right along with them, but he's just not there. And Christ is missing in so many Christmas celebrations. You know, that's the same thing when it comes to many of these churches. They're letting the world come into them. They're dropping everything that is holy. They're dropping everything that is good. And they're saying, man, Christ is with us. Christ is going. You know, he's there. He's helping us along. But that's what the Laodicean church is about in the Revelation, that Jesus is on the outside. He's knocking on the door. He's wanting to go in. That's a representation of church. And there are a lot of churches today that go through a lot of activities and go through a lot of what many people would call rituals, expecting the presence of Jesus, thinking that he is there with them, but he's just not there. So this year, this thought, when we come to this Christmas celebration, is what's missing in many Christmas celebrations. And hopefully, by the end of the message, we'll say we don't want Christ to be missing in our celebrations. And so let's look here in Luke chapter number 2. This is part of the silent years of Jesus. We hear about Jesus as a child. You don't see this very often in the scriptures. And that's what it's a special passage of scripture. It is after the Christmas story. This is not the Christmas time of year, but just as Christ was missing from the crowd, I believe Christ is missing in many Christmas celebrations. Let's look here in Luke chapter number 2. Let's go to verse number 41. And the Bible says, Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they had found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that it must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you help us. Lord, give us the right words. Bind the devil. Lord, just help us to have a good time. I know a lot of people are sick tonight. They're at home. Some are traveling. Some maybe just chose to stay home. But Lord, I pray that you give us a special blessing tonight from your word. Help us to make sure Christ is not missing from our Christmas celebration, but instead we celebrate Christ this year. Lord, speak to people's hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there's a lot of different things I think we can take from this passage of scriptures. And I want us to understand tonight that the first point is losing Christ at Christmas. That's not a good thing, but that's the point number one. Losing Christ at Christmas. Look what it says in verse number 41. Once again, you see what they're doing. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover in verse 42. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. Now, I want you to understand that it was a requirement that the Jewish men at this time, 3 times a year, would go back up to Jerusalem. 3 times a year, in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says, 3 times in a year shall all the males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, and the feast of unleavened bread, and the feast of the weeks, and the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given to thee. Now, the first century Jewish men are still under the law at this point in time, and they are required to go back to Jerusalem. They are required to go and worship. They're required to worship in their gifts, and they're saying that they're not supposed to come empty-handed. And we see that this is a requirement Joseph had to deal with, and this is part of the procedures of life. What do you mean by procedure of life? There's just certain things that we have to do. Wouldn't you agree? There are certain things that we are required to do. Many of us work a job and we're required certain things. Many of us are required to pay taxes. Isn't that true? That's true. Isn't that true? You know, that's what we think about. Mary and Joseph, even back then, they had to pay taxes. And we have to pay taxes today. And that we're required to do certain things. There are certain procedures of our life that we have to take part in and that we do as a group of people. Now, I want you to think about this and try to use this as an illustration when it comes to Christmas time. You're going to use your imagination a little bit. But aren't there certain rituals or certain procedures that we have to do every single Christmas? Aren't there certain things that have become traditions in our hearts and traditions in our life that we feel like we are required to do and required to take part in? And that's the idea here. Joseph and Mary, they're busy living their lives. They're busy raising Jesus, busy raising the other children. And they are just routinely required to go back to Jerusalem. And hopefully they did it in a form of worship. And hopefully they did it in the idea of wanting to serve God and living for God. Just as hopefully during our Christmas time of year, that as we learn, the true spirit of Christmas this morning is worship. It is sacrifice. And we see here the nation, that as they go back, they do what they're supposed to do, and they turn around to come home. Look what it says in verses 43 and 44. And when they had fulfilled the days, when they had accomplished what they need to accomplish, when they did their job, when they crossed it off the list, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they saw him among the kinsfolks and the acquaintance. Notice the word supposing. It means assume to be true. Mary and Joseph assumed that Jesus was somewhere in the caravan when they left. Now, I'll be honest with you, we can rush and we can do so many things this time of year or any time of the year. In church, sometimes it becomes so mechanical. You open up your hymn books, and instead of as you're singing, you're thinking and meditating on the words, and as you're rejoicing, as you're praising the Lord because of what the word says, we just become mechanical, and we're all just thinking, okay, what do I got to do after church, or what is the next part of the service that's going on? Or, you know, even especially when, as being a preacher, as a pastor, many times my heart is what's on the message, and sometimes singing becomes a little bit mechanical. But that's not what it's supposed to be. It's not supposed to just be a procedure. It is something that we are supposed to know and want to worship God this way. And that's what happens when we presume his presence. We presume that he's going to be there. We presume, hey, it's church. He's going to show up. And to be honest with you, where two or three are gathered in his name, they are there. But I'm talking about when we are just ritualistically in our lives just doing these things at Christmas over and over and over. And maybe just forget about the word Christmas itself. In our lives, we are just assuming that he's in our house, that he is with us when we go through these things. And I know he's promised he's never going to leave us nor forsake us, but I'm talking about the craving of his presence, why we sing, why we pray, why we read our Bibles, just wanting and supposing that he is with us, that we're experiencing his presence. Think about what Harry Ironside said. He said, "It is never true that the Lord Jesus Christ leaves those whom he has saved by his grace. It is never true that having taken anyone up in his loving kindness, he later forsakes them. But it is sadly true that Christians may go on taking it for granted that they are in fellowship with him when actually they have drifted away from him in heart. They are not enjoying his presence, and they hardly realize their loss. I wonder if there are not some of us here today who have had that experience. It is so easy to go on in and outward from a form of religiousness and experience. It is so easy to do the rituals or be a part of a service and not really truly enjoy the presence of Christ. It is possible to sit at the table of the Lord and to be conducting services for the Lord and yet not have the presence of the Lord with us. It is possible to go on day by day thinking everything is all right when in all reality things are very, very wrong because we are out of touch with him. He's never going to leave us, but we can fall out of fellowship with him." And that's when Mary and Joseph are supposing him that he was in the company. They are just supposing he is along the journey, along the ride, agreeing with where they're going and the way that they're headed. And they lost Christ. They missed the whole point of where he was at. And that's the first point, is losing Christ at Christmas. So many of us have gotten all wrapped up in other things that we've lost Christ. In the presents underneath the tree, we've lost them. In the decorations outside, we've lost the importance of them. And even in some of the church services, and even in the specials and the cantatas, and you know, we need to make sure that Christ is first and that we have not lost him in our worship. We are missing so much, so many times, Christ in our Christmas celebration. And that's scary, isn't it? Just as scary as Mary and Joseph. It says that they turned around and they went to find him. So that's the second thing. Not only is it losing Christ at Christmas, it's looking for Christ at Christmas. Looking at Christ for Christmas. They found out that their child was gone. Not only just any child, the miraculous child, the Son of God, he's gone. So what are they going to do? Look what it says in verse 45. "And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him." And here's the thought here. Maybe as we go through our hearts and our minds and we consider the fact that, hey, maybe Christ is not center of my Christmas. Maybe Christ is not part of my Christmas celebration. We need to see that and we need to understand that. And we need to, just like Mary and Joseph, realizing that Jesus is not with us. He's not fellowshipping with us. We're out of fellowship with him. That we have lost the experience of his presence because we are not doing what we should, and we need to turn around and go find him. We need to go see where he is and realize that we've lost and left his presence in our own selfish ways and our own selfish desires. And see, it says in verse 45, and it came to pass that after 46, and it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. So they come to the point and they say, okay, Jesus is not with us. And that's the point. If we're not experiencing the presence of God and Christ cannot come into our church service because we're not serving him and we're not worshiping him, he's not pleased with what we're doing, we need to turn around and figure out where we left him at. Because you know what? He has promised if we'll seek after him, he'll find us. I mean, if we seek after him, we will find him. If we draw near unto him, he's going to draw nigh unto us. So if we've left Christ out of Christmas, it's not because Christmas has changed, it's because we have changed. So we need to turn around, just as Mary and Joseph, when they lost this child, what did they do? Jesus is not here. They look at Mary, and Joseph says, hey, I thought he was you. Mary says, I thought he was with you. And of course, Mary says, no, I was taking care of all the other kids. I thought you could take care of Jesus. That was supposed to be a joke there. You know how moms, you know, think that the husbands are doing something, but they says, well, I got to do everything else. Well, here is the thought that Jesus is gone. What do they do? With proper direction, they turn back again. And that's what the thought here is tonight. You know, if we are not worshiping like you should, we need to turn away from some things and turn to Jesus. We need to go seeking after him. There are certain things. It says that here, verse 45, when they found him not, they turn back again. If you're a Christian here and you are saved and on your way to heaven, you've been in fellowship with God, if it's just for a short period of time, and we need to see and remember those times of good fellowship and good relationships, and we need to see if we're not there today, we need to turn back around. You know what the Bible says? We need to turn from sin. The Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We got to turn away from sin. If we're going to seek after Christ, if we're going to pursue after God, like we've been talking about on Sunday nights, and we're going to seek after him, you know what we need to do? We need to turn away from sin. Mary and Joseph could not have been seeking for Jesus as they were heading back to Nazareth. They had to stop, realize their mistake, and turn right back around and go find him. And that's what we need to do. If we are not fellowshipping like we should with him, or if our relationship is not as good as it has been before in the past, we need to turn around and we need to go back and seek after him. And what do we need to turn from? We need to turn from sin. The Bible says that if we've been called by the Christians, that they'll humble themselves, that they'll pray, that they'll seek their face, that they'll turn from their wicked ways, then he will hear from heaven. Then he will forgive their sins. Then he will heal their land. We need to turn from sin. TV has become a hindrance to many adults today. TV has become a hindrance to many teenagers today. The average young teenager, American girl, views 1,500 references to sexual acts on TV annually. According to a study by Michigan State University, boys of the same age average nearly 1,300 such and attend R-rated movies annually. They say that their parents never, or not often, limit their TV viewing, whether it be good or for bad. You know, we need to turn away from the wickedness that is in this world. And many times it's coming through our TV channels. Many times it's something we are introducing in our house. Many times we are paying so we can have wickedness in our house. And it's just ridiculous. We need to turn from that sin. You say, Pastor, are you against having a TV? I'm against bringing wickedness into your house. We have a TV at our house, but we do our best to make sure there's not wickedness on there. And the same thing with music. If it's not for God, it's against God. If it's not praising God, it's going against it. You cannot allow the garbage and the music that is in this world today to think that it's going to go through people's minds and hearts and think it's not going to affect their lives. Music is not immoral. Music affects people, and we need to turn from that sin. It's not funny when they make fun of God and when they make fun of the things of God and when they make fun of things that we should hold near and that we should hold dear, when people mock the things of God. It's not entertainment. It's garbage. And we need to turn away from that. And that's the reason why we left God somewhere out. We left Christ out. And we need to see this, and we need to just turn right back around and turn from sin. Not only turn from sin, we need to turn away from idolatry. Turn away from idolatry. And the Bible says in 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. There are certain things that we put before God. That's what we need. That's what idolatry is. Anything that is above our heart with God. And he says, the average Facebook user spends 55 minutes per day on Facebook. 55 minutes. You know, for most of you guys, like, hey, that's pretty good. I spend longer than that. And once again, I know Facebook has a lot of positive things about it. But how many minutes a day do you spend looking into his face? How many minutes a day do you spend looking to Jesus and looking to God? We can find 55 minutes to do something else. Shouldn't we be able to find the same amount of time to be able to worship the Lord? Now, I want to encourage you tonight that we need to turn from idolatry. Now, you say, Pastor, you're picking on Facebook because you don't have an account. No, that's the illustration that came with it. But it's an idol can be an idol, many different things in our lives. And that's what I'm saying. We need to recognize it. We need to see it. Maybe you have no problems with Facebook. Maybe you have no problems with the TV. Then we don't need to turn from these things because Christ is the center. Christ is not missing from a Christmas celebration. But this is for those that are living their lives and they are missing God in their life. They're missing the relationship. They can pursue after him, but when they're going to pursue after him, they can't keep on going to Nazareth just assuming that Jesus is in their midst. They need to look at their lives and say, where is God? He hasn't gone anywhere. We need to turn away, turn around. You know what? There's something not only turn around from hindrances, turn around from idolatry. We need to turn from, not only turning from sin and idolatry, we need to turn away from hindrances. Hindrances. What is a hindrance? Well, the Bible describes in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that's set before us. A hindrance is a weight. It is not clarified in the Bible as a sin. Nowhere in scriptures, nowhere in the character of God is it said that it is a sin, but it's something we have allowed to become a hindrance in our lives. And this is where I think that sports can come in becoming a hindrance. You know, once again, nothing wrong with it. We enjoy sports. We really enjoy sports when the Steelers win the football game. Amen? Amen? I guess not. There, we got a couple there. So, but it can become a hindrance to us when we put that first, when they put that involved in this. And there's hindrances. Your family can be a hindrance in your relationship with God. Your work can be a hindrance. Your serving can be a hindrance. We need to turn from the hindrances. We need to search out and seek after God. Seek after Christ this Christmas. Now, so here's the first thing. Losing Christ at Christmas. Second thing, we need to look for Christ. And if we're going to look for Christ, we need to seek after him, but we need to seek with a proper focus. And I can imagine Mary and Joseph, for those 3 days, they were looking pretty hard for him. They were missing him. They realized they're missing him, and they did it anxiously. Seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. We need to understand that if there's something missing in our lives, then we need to seek after him. Our failure in our relationship is not God's fault. He has not moved away. And that's what's missing so much. Mary and Joseph here, they are missing Jesus. They turn right back around and they seek him intensely. They seek after him. They search for him. They are greatly distressed. If you look at how Mary responded, it says that they saw the sorrowing. They were overwhelmed in this search. This is the type of seeking we need to do with him. It's not a game. Christ is missing, and the fellowship that you have with him, if your relationship has gone dry, become bitter and brittle, we need to start turning around and seeking after him again, seeing where we left him. Last but not least, not only is it losing Christ at Christmas and looking for Christ at Christmas, there's learning from Christ at Christmas. Learning from Christ. You know, as you're looking for him, as you're searching and seeking, you're going to learn about him. You're going to learn from him. And you see what the Bible says here, that there's some different things I think we can learn from him. Judas stayed with Jesus. You know what? Judas learned from him. Judas understood things. He knew where Jesus was going to be. The Bible says in John 18:2, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place where Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. His patterns were predictable. He was not trying to hide. And if we truly want to learn from him, all we have to do is be willing to learn. First of all, learn from his teachings. Look what it says in verse 47. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Now, he's sitting there amongst doctors and lawyers and all the smart people, probably the scribes and all the things that are going on, and sitting inside of a company of all the people that were really, really intelligent, and they were astonished. They were astonished at his doctrine. You know what? We're not astonished anymore. We like to question, you know, did God really mean what he said? Oh, wait, maybe he was saying this, or maybe he was confused. You know what the Bible talks about? God is going to help them. And I was reading, I don't know where it was in my personal study, that tremble at his word. Tremble at his word. They reverence and respect his word so much, they tremble at it. That's what seeking and learning of him. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 8, we can learn 11, learn from his teaching. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor. We heard that song this morning, and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And that next phrase, and learn of me. If we are willing to learn of Christ or learn from Christ this Christmas, the thing we can learn is that, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. People would say the Christian life is not easy, the Christian life is a great burden, then you're calling the Bible a liar. The Bible says if you'll come unto him, if you'll be seeking rest, if you are willing to learn of him, that's the problem, is people do not want to learn that he is meek and lowly in heart, and that he can give them rest when we are willing to rest in him. And that's what we can learn from his teachings. We can learn from Christ this Christmas. We can learn from his teaching. We can learn from example. We can learn from Christ's example. You go throughout the whole Bible, and if you want to learn how to react to somebody or how to deal with somebody, look at what Christ did. Look here what it says in the response that he gives to Mary and Joseph. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Now, he's not talking about Joseph's business. He's not in the temple trying to get some work for the carpenter shop back in Nazareth. He's just not doing that. He is about his father's business. And that's what we can learn of him, is by example, he was always about doing God's will. We can learn from his example because he was always doing God's will. The Bible talks about when he was in the garden, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. We can learn from his example we can say, he was always doing God's will. He talked about it in the scriptures. He preached about it, how he was only doing what his father could do. That's all he could do, was his father's will. And that's what we need to understand as Christians and as believers. If we're going to learn from Christ this Christmas, we take a look and we can learn from his teachings. We can learn that he is meek and lowly, and that we can find rest, and we can learn from his example. And that example is, I'm going to do God's will in my life. I don't care what anybody else says. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I want to do God and God's only will for me. We can learn from that example. That's what Jesus did. That's what we saw in Philippians chapter 2 this morning, how he went and he was that seven steps of humiliation, how he took upon the form of a servant. He humbled himself. He left the glories of heaven. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He did God's will. And we can learn from the example. And also, I think that we can learn from his example of being a youth. Learn from his example of being a youth. Now, this is for the young people in the room, but also some things I think you can take and teach young people too. So young people, make sure you listen up. You see what he does in verse number 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. You know what? The Almighty God of heaven and earth became subject unto his parents. Isn't that an amazing thought? You know, sometimes when I hear why young people can't serve God or why young people can't obey their parents is because their parents aren't perfect. They're too bad of sinners. They do too many things wrong. And sometimes a child or young person thinks that they have it all figured out and their parents just need to catch up with them. Can you imagine, in the one case that probably was true was Jesus. He did not have to be taught anything from his parents. But what did he do? He honored what the word of God said. He became subject unto them. Young people, this is an example. Your parents are not going to be perfect, but that does not give you an excuse to disobey. That does not give you an excuse to dishonor them. That does not give you a get-out-of-jail-card-free because your parents may not be perfect. You know what that tells you? We need to be obedient to our parents, even if it means that they might not be as spiritually mature as you are. Now, I'm not saying that if they try to get you to do something against the Bible or try to do something that is spiritually wrong, that's not what we're talking about here. Let's talk about obeying and listening to your parents. That's important. The Bible says that that's what Jesus did. And I think that's important that we realize. And you see in verse number 52, we can also learn of his growth. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus was always growing. Now, look at this. This is the Son of God. As a child, he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor of God and man. Isn't that amazing? We can learn that we are supposed to be growing. We are supposed to be growing. There is much we can learn from Christ this Christmas. Now, let's go back to the beginning here. Christ was missing from the group. And you say, how in the world could they miss Christ? I mean, how could he be gone? What type of parents was he if they were gone? Well, see, they traveled in caravans. They probably traveled one day to a city up in the north side on the way back. And then when they stopped, they looked around for him. You can imagine Jesus if he was sinless and he was a perfect, that he didn't make any mistakes, his parents probably didn't really have to worry about him too much, wouldn't you think? His parents probably would say, okay, Jesus is somewhere else, everything's okay. I mean, it's not like he was going to go out and spray paint the temple or something like that. They could trust in him. They knew he was probably good. By the age of 12, he probably got things figured out, that Jesus was special. But when they found that he was not there, they realized they lost Christ. They began looking for him. They turned right around and began searching for him. And there's so much that they learned from Christ. You see what it said about Mary once again? It says that, what did she do? She pondered these things. She thought about these things. She kept them in her heart. Look at verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. You know, we learned about that in Sunday school this morning, about the importance of meditation. Church, do we really want to experience what Christmas is all about? So many times we like our traditions. We like our rituals. We like the things we do, that we don't like to even be challenged when it comes to what Christmas is supposed to be. We like to think that just because we read the Christmas story on Luke chapter number 2, we're done with God for the day and we can put him aside and then we can get on with the things that are important. That's not all Christmas is about. It's a time where we should worship. I think it is good to read the Christmas story. I think it is a step in the right direction. But our adoration and our thought process throughout the day should be praising the Lord. And if you want to go see what it's like to have a birthday party and nobody care about the person whose birthday it is, you just go to somebody's house Christmas morning. That's what most Christmas is about. It's Jesus' birthday. And how do they celebrate? They give something to everybody else but the person whose birthday it is. That'd be a pretty lousy birthday party, wouldn't it? Everybody else got a gift but the one that whose birthday it was. But that's what's wrong. There is something missing in many people's Christmas celebration. But if Christ is missing from your celebration, the good thing is you can begin looking for him. You can begin seeking him. And the Bible says that he will help you if you seek after him. That if you search for him, you're going to find him. Seek him early. Look for him often. And he will draw nigh unto you. Turn right around. Maybe it's sin you need to turn around from. Maybe it's idolatry you need to turn around from. Maybe it's turning around from hindrances. Whatever it is, we need to look for Christ. Get past what we think is right and look for Christ in Christmas. And then learn. As you're looking, you're going to learn about him. You can't get into his word without seeking after him and searching for him and not learn from him. You'll learn from his teachings. Learn of me, he says. You'll learn from his example. You'll learn as him being a youth. And you can learn by his growth too. Tonight, is Christ in your Christmas celebration? I think many of us would say we left him right off, but we need to seek after him again. Tonight, let me encourage you. Pray that we can have a Christ-centered Christmas. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation. Stand to our feet. with heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation. I want you to ask yourself, is Christ missing from your Christmas celebration? Maybe in the past it has been. Maybe there are plans he's not really included. But tonight you can make the distinction to pray and seek after him and put him first. Lord, I pray you speak to our hearts. I know Mary and Joseph thought that you are with them. And Lord, I bet you many times and many lives and many things that we go through, what are we consider spiritual experiences or spiritual rituals or spiritual responsibilities, just like Mary and Joseph going to the temple. We think that Jesus, we suppose Jesus is involved, that Jesus is there with us. But Lord, many of us have fallen off from our relationship. We're not experiencing the presence of God because we are doing things for ourselves and not in a form of worship. I'm thankful that you do not leave us. I'm thankful that you do not reject us. Lord, I'm thankful that you do not forsake us. But Lord, I think many of us have walked away from you. We've taken Christ out of Christmas. We've taken Christ out of many times our church responsibilities. We've taken Christ right out of our families. Lord, help us to see that we've lost you. Help us to look, Lord, for you. Help us to learn from you. In Jesus' name, amen.